Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan. How often do you and I stop to consider the life of Christ? How often do we stop to examine the life that Jesus lived here during the course of the time that He spent upon the face of the earth? Also, how often do we take to consider the teachings of Jesus, to look into the Bible and to see the exact things that Jesus taught during the course of His personal ministry here? How often do you and I stop to consider the examples that Jesus has set before us? To look to the way that Jesus conducted Himself and the way that Jesus conducted business as a whole during the course of His life here. But also today, I want us to think about how often do we really and truly stop to reflect upon the death of Jesus, the cruel cross that Jesus went through. Each Lord's Day, we hear lessons, we hear sermons and classes from God's Word, and not always do these lessons focus upon the life, the teachings, and the examples, or maybe even the death of Jesus in a direct way. Yet at the same time, we do understand that these are lessons that are necessary for us to understand. Also, each Lord's Day, we have the opportunity and the privilege of gathering ourselves together and surrounding the table and partaking of the emblems that represent the blood and the body of Christ to help us to reflect and to remember certainly the sacrifice that God as well as Jesus Himself made on the cross. Each day, as citizens in the kingdom of God, you and I ought to be thankful for what it is that God has done for us in Christ, and also we need to be praising God for what God not only has done, but for what God continues to do for each and every one of us as members of the Lord's church as we live here in this world. And we need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be thinking constantly about what it is that Jesus did while He was here, what it was that Jesus taught, and we need to be thinking about Jesus, what it is that Jesus went through there at the cross for each and every one of us. Today, good people, I want us to consider some aspects about the life of Christ. I also want us to think in regard to the examples and the teachings of Jesus, but also in a main portion of this lesson, I want us to think about and to reflect upon the cruel cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was always submissive to our Father during the course of His life here. Jesus Christ was sent to earth by the Father. And good people, according to what we find in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus, when He was sent to this world, He came to do the will of God. He did not come to live for Himself while He was here, but rather He knew that there was a mission that He had been sent for. And good people, He understood very clearly the will of God and that His role during the course of His life here was to focus fully upon that mission. Now, also we understand, as is taught in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to reveal God's love. And good people, when we think in regard to the life that Jesus lived here, everything that we see, I believe, is an expression of our God's love, the love that God has for humanity. Also, we need to understand, as is taught by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, in all of this, Jesus came as heaven's eternal plan for the redemption of mankind. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth by the Father. But good people, also we need to understand, as is taught clearly in the Bible, that Jesus Christ lived here in the form of man. He was 100% both man and God. And that 100% being man, Jesus faced the multiple trials and temptations that you and I face in this world. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had presented there His eternal plan for the bringing forth of Jesus into the world, and He identifies concerning Satan that Satan was going to be able to bruise the heel of Jesus. And good people, I believe that that took place at the cross, but yet at the same time, we understand that Jesus bruised the head or crushed the head of Satan whenever he was resurrected from the grave. But not only did Satan have the ability to bruise the heel of Jesus, in like figure he had the opportunities to place trials and temptations upon Jesus during the course of his life here. In the book of Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 10, we understand there that Jesus was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he was tempted three times there. And each time during the course of that temptation, we understand that he would have had the opportunity to succumb to the temptations that Satan was placing before him. And in all of this, we understand, though, that Jesus did not fall to those temptations, but rather he answered Satan's temptations with Scripture. Is it not written? And good people, it was written. And Jesus made certain that he followed according to the will of God whenever he faced temptation. In fact, according to what the Hebrews writer claims in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted, but yet Jesus Christ our Lord was without sin. Jesus faced the trials and temptations of life that you and I face as we go throughout the course of this life. But also we understand that Jesus constantly stayed focused upon the will of God. The Hebrews writer also tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ learned obedience. He learned concerning what life here upon the face of this earth was all about. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we understand that he had to become all things like us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus learned obedience. And good people, in learning obedience, and as he lived here, but also as the time of his death was drawing near, according to what we find in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, Jesus Christ continued to be focused upon the will of God. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus was facing a trial here in Matthew 26. A trial knowing that his life here was almost to end. He knew that he was going to leave his family. He knew that he was getting ready to depart from the apostles and from the few disciples that he had gained, the followers who were following him. And good people, I believe that Jesus Christ himself, as man, wanted so much to be able to remain here upon the face of the earth. And for that reason, Jesus prayed three times in the garden, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." What is it that Jesus was saying there in Matthew 26, 36 through 46? Good people, I believe that Jesus Christ, as a man, was saying, "God, I know heaven's eternal plan. And Father, yet at the same time, if there is any other way, by all means, please bring forth, please identify this, but nevertheless, not my will, not what I'm asking you as a man, God, but rather, Father, your will be done." Jesus focused, and Jesus was always committed to the will of God. And good people, we learn in regard to all of this, Jesus even submitted himself to the will of God, to the point of death. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we understand that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a bondservant. And in all of this, he submitted himself to God's will, even to the point of death, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we learn, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." He submitted himself constantly to the will of our Father in heaven. But also, good people, we need to understand that Jesus Christ was constantly scrutinized by the people. Jesus came to demonstrate the love and the compassion of God. How did he do this? In the book of John chapter 11, verse 35, he raised the dead. And good people, this was not the only situation and the only instance where Jesus raised the dead. He raised the dead son of a widow lady. And why did Jesus raise this lady's son from the grave? Because He had compassion upon her. Because He knew that she was grieving immensely at the loss of her son. And He knew that her son meant her livelihood was at stake. And for that reason, Jesus had compassion upon her. And Jesus raised this man from the grave. And good people, in all of this, we understand the power of our God and the glory of our God and the workings of God, the abilities that God has. Also, we understand concerning the love and the compassion as is seen through Jesus, is that Jesus was constantly there to heal the sick and to feed the multitudes of people. Jesus came to this world to demonstrate so much the love that God has for man. And as man, as you and I think about someone extending love and compassion and concern toward us, usually the response would be very positive, wouldn't it? It would be that we were flattered. It would be that we are so impressed. And in like figure then, we would want to demonstrate how much we appreciate that by loving Him back. But good people, the Bible identifies for us that that was not the case. Jesus was oftentimes misunderstood as well as misused. In all of this, the people always were taking advantage of Jesus. He fed the multitude. And what did the multitude do? The people did not care what it was that Jesus wanted to teach them. The value of the lessons that He presented before them, they really didn't have a sense of understanding or desire to really want to know those things. But rather, we understand is that oftentimes they came back to Him. Why? Because they liked the food. Because they liked the material things. Because they liked the way that He was there for them, helping them in a fleshly, worldly sense, if you would. And in all of this, oftentimes Jesus was misused, mistreated, and in all this He was taken advantage of. But also we understand is that the people were perplexed. They were baffled oftentimes of His teachings. And not only the multitudes of people were they confused at what He taught. And understand this, good people, it's not because Jesus taught in confusing language. But rather, we understand concerning the words of Christ is that two-thirds of the words of Jesus are single-syllable words. Well, what does that mean? It means even Kevin Key can understand it. It means that even the simplest of mind can understand what Jesus has to say. And Jesus taught using multiple illustrations, but yet at the same time, the people did not understand what it was that He had to say. Why did they not understand these things? Good people, it was because oftentimes they had a hardness of heart, or because Jesus did not represent what it was that they were looking for. What were they looking for? They were looking for this tall, handsome man who was going to come and to establish a physical earthly kingdom and reign here upon the face of the earth. And Jesus did not fit that criteria. He was not a handsome man. He did not come to establish a physical earthly kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And good people, certainly, as He went forth, He did not pull any punches. He wanted people to know that His kingdom was not of this world, but rather that He is a spiritual king over a kingdom that is created by God, over His church. And people did not understand those things because they didn't want, or because they weren't looking to understand those things. And in all this, we understand then that Jesus never complained, nor did He compromise. As I look at the ways in which Jesus was treated, sometimes I just shake my head and say, "You got to be kidding me. Why did they say that? Why did they do those things to Him? Why didn't they get it?" And good people, in this though, also I believe that Jesus did become angry. In fact, we understand, as is taught in the book of John chapter 2, that whenever Jesus entered into the temple and He saw that they had made His Father's place a place of market, that Jesus turned over the tables and that He took a whip and He drove the animals out into the streets. And most certainly Jesus was angry, but yet at the same time we understand that He was angry and He sinned not. Jesus was angered and He was frustrated often with the people. I'm reminded of the book of Matthew chapter 23 verses 1 and following, where He speaks concerning the Pharisees and the scribes, and He calls them hypocrites. And He says that they're like vipers. And He identifies, you're like a saucer, that the outside of the cup, is sparkling, clean as all get out. But He says inwardly, it's filthy. What do we see concerning Jesus there? I believe He was very frustrated and angry at these people. But yet at the same time, Jesus never complained. And He never once compromised the will of God, the way that God has for mankind. Jesus Christ was rejected and ridiculed and arrested. The people always put Jesus under a microscope. Every word He said, everything He did. If He healed somebody on the Sabbath, they said, you violated the law. If He said that He came to save the world, they said, oh, you're making yourself equal with God. Were these things true? Yes, they were. But they didn't want to hear it. And they looked at everything that He said and they made it a negative. That made it impossible for Him to be pleased, or excuse me, for them to be pleased with Him. In all of this, then, they mocked and they ridiculed Jesus constantly, and they made certain that He was arrested. They set Him up. For what? Because they hated Him. They despised Him. They wanted so much to see Jesus Christ, our Lord, suffer. And good people, Jesus Christ was indeed a one who suffered during the course of His life here. Jesus was wrongfully accused by the Jews. They accused Him of blasphemy. And the interesting thing of all this is, they knew that they did not have a valid charge against Him. And for that reason, they wanted to bring in false witnesses, those who would testify wrongfully against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this, good people, we understand that in His arrest, He was shuffled to and fro amongst the leaders of that day, in front of the Sanhedrin, before Annas and Caiaphas. And they were the Supreme Court of the day. And in this, they knew that they themselves, even though that they were sold on making certain that He looked guilty, that they couldn't put Him to death, and that's what they were wanting, was the death penalty. And for that reason, they put Him before Pilate, the Roman emperor. And good people, in this, we understand is that Pilate looked at Him. Pilate examined the evidence. Pilate considered the things that Jesus Himself was saying. But yet at the same time, Pilate could find no fault in Him. And Pilate wanted to wash his hands of Christ. And Pilate wanted so much to get rid of Him. And Herod said, I'll take Him. And the interesting thing, according to what the Bible tells us, good people, Herod, he was not really and truly wanting to find out if He was the Christ, but rather Herod was wanting to be amused. He wanted Jesus to come and to entertain Him, to work miracles before Him, and to tickle His ears. And Jesus was not about any of that. And whenever Herod had grown cold of trying to get Jesus to bow and to do what it was that he wanted Him to do, he said, Pilate, you take Him back. I don't want Him any longer. And Pilate then takes Him. And now Pilate and his wife warns Pilate and says, Pilate, get rid of this man. Don't do him any wrong. I've got a funny feeling about this. And Pilate, his answer to the whole matter was to present Jesus before the crowd, as if that makes him any less innocent himself, and say, you decide. And good people, I wonder oftentimes if Pilate really thought that the people would have compassion upon him as they considered the compassion and love that Jesus had had for them. But they did not. He presented Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was worthy of death, of imprisonment. And Jesus was not deserving of anything other than to be released. And the people shouted out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And good people, from that point on, we understand is that these people would have nothing else than to make certain that Jesus Christ was indeed crucified. He experienced extreme torment and anguish.
The people continued to mock and to ridicule Him. As well, we understand is that He was scourged. He was beaten 40 stripes, save one. And the reason that it was obviously that save one is because the one who was scourging, if they had gone over 40, they themselves were subject to punishment. If that individual could have hit him more, I believe that probably they would have. Why? Because they wanted Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to suffer immensely. They hated Him.
And then, good people, the Bible identifies for us that He was nailed to the cross. And can you imagine the pain and the anguish of having those spikes driven in and then having to carry and to bear the cross to Golgotha? And as He arrives, and then they take the cross and they set it in place, the jolt, the tearing, not only of the hands and of the feet, but even of what He was going through to have to raise Himself up to keep from suffocating, and then to go back down, and then to constantly repeat that rhythm. Good people, our Lord and Savior suffered so much at the cross, both physically, as well as today I contend emotionally. As Jesus hung there, He knew full and well that He had not done anything. All He had done was done the will of God. All that Jesus had done during the course of His life here was to reach out to people. He was faithful to God in everything. And I would imagine that this was going through His mind. And yet at the same time, He was thinking about you and me and the sin that we commit. And the fact that He was hanging there on the cross for each and every one of us. For our sin. Not for His sin, but for our sin. Jesus Christ suffered torment, torture, physical and emotional pain on a continual basis. And the Bible tells us, good people, that Jesus sacrificed Himself. The people did not take Jesus' life. In fact, during the course of Jesus' life here, the people hated Him. And the Bible tells us that constantly they were plotting against Jesus, even to one point to where Jesus was standing in the midst of a crowd and He was proclaiming the will and the way of God. And the people came in upon Him, but yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that Jesus walked right through them. Why was Jesus able to go right through them, good people? Because it was not yet time. It was not yet time for what? It was not yet time for Jesus to lay His life down. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus personally offered His life at Calvary's cross, John chapter 10 and verse 18. No one took His life, but rather He Himself offered it. And good people, also according to what we find in the book of John 15, verse 14, it ought to be. John 15, 14. Greater loveth no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15. Jesus gave His own life for our sins. And good people, Jesus also knew the requirements of heaven. Why did He do what He did? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Unless there is the shedding of blood. And somebody says, well, wasn't there all kinds of blood shed in the Old Testament? Shouldn't that have been enough? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, He says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Good people, yes, there was all kinds of bloodshed under the Old Covenant law, and that was necessary for them in order for them to come in contact with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, we need to understand that that blood, nor any other blood, would suffice concerning the sacrificial offering that was required for our sin. Jesus Christ had to die. He had to offer Himself. He had to shed His own blood in order for us to be cleansed of our sin. Jesus died for the entire world, for the sins of the entire world. That passage we read a few moments ago in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus, when He shed His blood, when He stretched His arms out at Calvary, when He drew that last breath and said, "It is finished," He died for you and He died for me. And He died for every soul that will accept Him as Lord and Savior. Romans 5:8, Christ died for the ungodly. And the question that we want to ask this morning is, have you accepted Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, that's not God's plan, His will for you. God wants so much for you to become a New Testament Christian. God is standing waiting and begging and pleading for those who are outside of the body of Christ to become New Testament Christians. He gives us opportunities such as what we have today. That invitation is open 24 hours, 7 days a week. And by all means, we stand ready to help and to teach and to baptize any hour of the day, any day. But as His people gathered here today, if we have those who are outside of the body of Christ, why not put Christ on today in baptism? Why not become a child of God today and to have your sins forgiven and to walk in newness of life, to be one of His faithful children? Also, we want to ask a question. If you are a child of God, are you living your life according to His will?